Let me pray as we come to this portion of God's word. Father, we praise you so much for your grace to us this morning in Jesus, that you have made us your people, formed us as his body. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that we would grow to become like Jesus in every way. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And the thing that my mum gets most excited about in life has been, over the last kind of 10 years particularly, me and my siblings bringing home boyfriends and girlfriends to meet the family. Because, at least as far as my mum is concerned, that is the best time to whip out the baby photos. Basically, every time that Rach and I go home, it's another excuse. My mum somehow manages to find another excuse to get out the baby photos, the childhood photos from those years ago. It seems to be one of those things. It's not just my mum, is it? It's all parents. They have this kind of inner joy of showing off the baby photos, the childhood photos. Embarrassing their children with the first day of school and the big cheesy grins and all those kind of things. And I'm sure lots of you here have done that over the years. Now, my mum isn't here to do that for you this morning, so I'm going to open myself up. I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to show you them myself. This is me as a baby, as a triumphant sportsman. It's a strange experience, isn't it? Looking back at photos like that, and you see the person that you really were, but barely remember, or maybe have just tried to forget. The bad hairstyles, in my case especially, the terrible dress sense, the features that are too big for your face. It's just a bit cringe, isn't it? You kind of look back in horror and think, oh, did I really look like that? Did I really think it was cool to dress like that? You remember some of the things you did and you think, was I really like that? But going through that process, it's an important part of growing up, isn't it? Of growing to maturity. That's what human beings do. We grow, we change, we mature. We mature physically and emotionally and relationally. And so from babies, we become goofy-looking children who become even goofier-looking teenagers. And then finally, you become just goofy-looking adults, in my case. We grow. We change, we become different. And that's a good thing. One of the Bible's favourite illustrations for the church is like a body. It's an illustration we're going to come back to again next week. And it's a deliberate choice of picture, partly because as soon as you liken the church to a body, it necessarily has this dynamic of growing, of changing, of maturing. So the Christian life individually mirrors a similar kind of journey. You become when you first become a Christian, you're a kind of spiritual baby in need of spiritual milk. And then you move on to solid food and then gradually mature into an adult. If you have a look at verse 14, that's what Paul says. Then we will no longer be infants. There's a kind of spiritual growth that takes place from infanthood into mature adulthood. And that's not just true individually, but corporately as well. Churches as a whole body, need to grow to maturity. And that's what Paul says in verse 13. We need to keep being built up, to keep growing, until verse 13, we all, notice that all, it's not just about me, it's about our life together in Christ, till we all reach unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what this shows us is that trusting Jesus, coming to faith in him, is not the goal of the Christian life. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. That's why one of our values as a church is continually growing into Christ. We want to be a church of people who are always pursuing more of Jesus in our lives. More of his self-giving love to us, and more of his joy, more of his peace, his kindness, his gentleness, becoming like him in every way. That's the end goal of the Christian life, maturity, likeness to Jesus. And that's the first thing we're going to see this morning. The goal is to grow to maturity. And when I was growing up, one of my favourite films was Toy Story. It's an absolutely brilliant film. And but there was always one part of the film that freaked me out a bit. And that was, of course, Sid's house. The bit that always got me was when Woody and Buzz, they're locked in Sid's room. And Woody's terrified and he picks up a torch ready to whack one of these kind of scary toys. And he turns on the torch, shines it under the bed, and he sees this cute little baby face looking back at him. And initially Woody's comforted, you know, the presence of the cute face, oh, everything is going to be okay. But then it moves out from under the bed, turns around, and Woody sees this horrifying one-eyed baby with a metal spider body staring back at him. It's a scary scene, you know, because there's a problem with this kind of toy Frankenstein, apart from its incredibly unnerving smile and piercing one-eyed stare. The problem is, the head doesn't fit the body. The head doesn't fit the body. And sometimes as a church, it can be a bit like that as well. But the goal of the church, Paul says in verse 15, we are to grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. As a church, we're meant to be a body that fits our head. That's what we're growing to become in every respect, a body that fits Jesus, that fits him. And we know what Jesus is like, don't we? In his character, Jesus is full of self-giving love towards other people, especially for those on the margins. He's completely humble, gentle and kind in every way, perfectly patient with his clueless disciples, full of joy and goodness, and yet someone who draws near to people who are weak and sorrowful. Jesus is full of wisdom, full of truth, always doing what is good for other people, serving them. And as a church, that's what we're seeking to become. A body that fits him, that's like him. And in verse 13, Paul describes three aspects of maturity that we're particularly growing towards. So you can see it there. He says we want to become mature in sense of our unity in the faith. Mature in the sense of our knowledge of the Son of God. Mature in the sense of attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the first mark of maturity is unity. And it's clear from verses 1 to 6 that Lizzie read at the beginning of that reading that Paul is particularly talking about unity within a local church. And it's striking to me, if you read Ephesians, chapters 1, 2 and 3 all are about what God has done for us in the gospel. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. He's urging worthy gospel living in light of gospel doctrine and calling. And the first thing that he calls Christians to pursue as part of a worthy life is humility. The first thing, humility. And the second is gentleness. And the third is patience. And the fourth is a love that bears with other people. The four first things that Paul says, this is what it looks like if you're a Christian, to live in a way that reflects Jesus. Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. All of that in the pursuit of verse 3, keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Growing in our experience of unity together. And so the first aspect of maturity is unity. See, you can't claim to be a mature Christian if you're always finding yourself at odds with other Christians. It's only as we grow together in humility and gentleness and patience that we will enjoy greater unity together. So we need to grow in unity. And the second aspect of maturity is growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. See, we're meant to be learning more about Jesus, striving to know him better. And the way that we do that is through his word, growing in our understanding of the Bible. That's why we, on Sunday mornings particularly, we make the Bible central to everything that we do, because it's as he speaks to us that we grow together. And so the picture that he uses in verse 14, he says some people are like infants. They're like the new grass in the field. It's blown about by every gust of wind in every direction. Every new theological fad, every new teaching, which should always be a warning sign to you, if somebody says it's new, it's probably not true. If Christians haven't thought it in 2,000 years. But it affects people. They're blown around, causing them to doubt, to lose confidence. And this passage says we're not to be like that. Instead, Jesus' goal for us is to become like mighty oak trees with deep roots, so that even if in our circumstances it feels like the ground is falling away around us, we remain strong and stable, bearing fruit all year round. We're meant to be able to grow in our ability to discern truth from error, not to be taken in by the latest teaching just because it's new, to be growing towards a robust doctrine of Scripture, a stronger grasp of justification by faith, a deeper understanding of the Trinity and the Incarnation and the Atonement. Now, obviously, I know that the way the church works is the church appoints elders. You have a particular responsibility for growing in those things and guarding the church's teaching. But do you see, Paul doesn't say this is just for the leaders. It's for everyone. So what it looks like for all of us to grow to maturity is this growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. One of the best things that you can do to grow in that is to read a good Christian book. I've got tons of books in my office and at home as well. Why not ask one of the elders after the service? Recommend me a book that I can read this year to help me grow in my knowledge of Jesus. So that's the second aspect of maturity. And the third, it's a little less obvious, isn't it? That we would attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I think Paul basically means it's about being filled with as much of Jesus as we possibly can be. Filled with his character, his compassion. Filled with faith and trust in him. Filled with a sense and awareness of his self-giving love for us every day. Depending on him for everything in every moment so that we love him and live for him in every way. That is what full maturity looks like. Which means I can say with some confidence this morning, none of us are there yet. None of us are there yet. We are still, every single one of us, in this church, no matter how old we are, works in progress. People who need more growth. So this morning, I have news for you. Jesus has an agenda for your life. He has an agenda for your life. An agenda to bring change. I wonder if you're aware of that this morning, if you're conscious of the ways in which Jesus wants you to change and to grow. Are you open to that? Or are you resistant to it? You see, the wonderful news of the Christian life is that Jesus accepts us as we are. He loves us as we are. His love for us is not conditional on how much we look like him. So he loves you 100% today, even if you only look like him 10%. He loves you 100%. Whatever you are, whatever you've done, he loves you as you are. You can come to him as you are, and he will accept you as you are. That is the good news of the gospel. But in his grace, Jesus does not leave us as we are. That's good news, isn't it? See, we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, there are ways in which it would be better for me and for those around me if I were different. And so Jesus has a good, kind agenda of change for your life. You'll still be you, just like in the baby photos. I'm still me. There's a resemblance. But you'll be the you that you were always made to be. Fully human, like Jesus, reflecting his character in every way. That goal of maturity, is the result of a lifelong journey of continually growing into Christ. And it is lifelong. My grandma, this is it. I didn't intend for this sermon to have lots of my family in it, but it just does. My grandma was 86 in October last year, and she's a hero of mine for lots of reasons. But one of the reasons I most admire and respect my grandma is because with the help of her church family, even well into her 80s, she is still seeking with all of her heart, all of her energy, to become more like Jesus. I spend a lot of time reading Christian books, and my grandma gets through them much, much quicker than I do. I spend a lot of time reading my Bible, it's kind of my job. And yet my grandma seems to be able to read more of it than me. I spend lots of time praying, it's my job. My grandma seems to be able to spend much more time doing that than me. She's growing in her knowledge of God, learning to bear with other Christians in love who are different from her, seeking to be gentle and humble and patient, trying to be filled with as much of Jesus as she can be. If the Lord gives me as long as that, that's what I want to be doing when I'm 86. That's the goal. Continually growing to maturity in Jesus. But here's the question, how do we get there? How do we get there? And that's the last thing we're going to see this morning. The way is to speak the truth in love. The way is to speak the truth in love. I guess when you read verse 13, you think, well, how am I going to get there? Left to my own devices, that is an impossible task. To be united, to experience a depth of unity, to know Jesus that well, to be filled with Jesus that much. But Jesus hasn't left us on our own. He's given us everything we need in him and in his people to grow to maturity. So have a look at verses 7 to 12, that kind of movement in those verses. So that there's this movement of Jesus, the one who descended, and that stuff's just basically about Jesus coming from heaven to earth the first time. He descended to earth. But then when he ascends back to heaven, do you see what he does? He gives gifts to his people. And so every single person who believes in Jesus, without exception, is given gifts of grace distributed by Jesus as he decides. All are gifted in some way to serve the body of Christ. Every single person who believes and knows Jesus has something to contribute. But then if you look in verse 11, Paul kind of narrows the field. So you see, he focuses on four specific gifts. Actually, people. People that Jesus gives as a gift to his church. So verse 11, he gave, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. And most people think it's kind of one gift, that pastor teacher is one role. And remember as well, pastor equals all the elders, not just me. All elders are pastors. These people are Jesus' gift to you, to his church. And you see, their purpose in verse 12 is to equip everyone for works of service, for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And let me try and illustrate what I mean. Sometimes people think that going to church is a bit like going to watch the football. So this is a danger in, it's much more of a danger in churches much bigger than ours, but even here it's a temptation. Here's how it goes. You pay your money, you know, you give your monthly 10% or whatever it is, you buy your ticket, and you gather every week to watch the professionals do their thing. And we come just to consume. And the result of that, you get these massive churches with massive paid ministry teams. But everyone else is just a kind of spectator. But do you see, that's not the picture that Paul is painting for us here. When it comes to church, we're not watching the players. We are the players. All of us who believe in Jesus have been gifted to make a contribution to the life of the church. And the pastor, teachers and evangelists, their role, if you like, it's a bit like the player coach. Training, equipping, coaching the players, whilst also playing themselves. This church does have a team of people who do ministry, a ministry team. It's all of us this morning who believe in Jesus. Not just the paid pastor, not just the elders, not just the people at the front. We're all given the task of doing ministry in the church. So this is how the body grows. And if it's helpful for you to see the diagram, it starts with Jesus. He gives gifts, the apostles and the prophets, and then the evangelists and the pastor teachers, who equip everyone in the church to do the work of ministry. It's crucial that we don't miss out the middle step. Pastors do not do ministry. Pastors do not bring growth. Pastors enable ministry. Pastors enable service. And it's that service, the ministry of everyone working together, that brings growth. So the job particularly of the pastor teaches in this church, the elders of the church, is not to do all the ministry, but to equip all of us to be ministers. That's how the church is designed to work by Jesus. We're not spectators. We're the players. All of us with something to contribute. But towards the end of the passage, Paul again, he focuses in on a particular kind of ministry, a particular kind of service that enables the church to grow. It's there in verse 15, if you want to have a look at it. Here it is. How do we grow? By speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. If you want to see this church grow, this is the way to do it. Speaking the truth in love to other people. It's the most important thing you can do whenever we gather together. And it's something that all of us can do. Even if you're older, even if you feel like my days of service are behind me, Paul would say, no, they're not. Can you still speak? Then you can speak the truth in love to others. Growth like this only happens when the kind of public speaking that me and some of the other elders do from the front, and the private speaking that all of us do to each other in the conversations we have here and through the week, are working together. So the point of what I'm doing now is to try to present the general truths of what God says in his word to all of us together. But what we need working alongside that is a kind of conversational ministry as everyone seeks to apply what we've heard to the lives of everyone else. To help people understand the specific ways in which it grows us to change. And we need both. We need both if we're going to grow together. And at the end of the service, what does the person leading always say? You can shout out. At the end of the service, what does the person leading always say? Anybody listening? We always say something like this. This is the end of the formal part of our service, but please stay for tea and coffee. That part that we do in there is just as important as the bit we do in here. Is that ring any bells? Like, oh yeah, yeah, that is what they say every week. Why do we say that? Just think for a minute. Why do we say that every week? Why, at the end of the service, will Dave say something like that? Even though I know lots of you have switched off, why do we still say it? It's on the base of this passage. If we all went home as soon as the formal part of the service was finished, we wouldn't have had very much opportunity for the real work of ministry, speaking the truth in love to each other. We'd have had 10 minutes over coffee before we started. The reason that we encourage every single person to stay in for tea and coffee in there, to hang around for at least a bit afterwards, is not just because we need a caffeine fix and something to eat. It's to create space, to create an opportunity to speak the truth in love to each other. To create opportunities to bring those things to the Lord in prayer. That's why we do that every Sunday. And that's also why we have gospel communities, to create more opportunities for that. That's why we have prayer triplets, to create more opportunities for that. Since we all live this side of the goal, this side of maturity, it means all of us need the help of everyone else in ministering the gospel to each other so that we can continually grow. I need it. And so do you. If I am going to reach maturity, as Paul describes in verse 13, I need you to interrupt my life, to say things to me that I wouldn't dream of saying to myself, to speak the truth of the gospel to me in love. I need it. And the truth is, so do you. And now, sometimes people think speaking the truth in love, it's a bit like getting the sharpest, edgiest dagger that you can find. And, you know, it's like, welcome to church. I'm ready to speak the truth in love to you with my big sharp dagger and stab it in your back. Can I say, that is not what speaking the truth in love is. Speaking the truth in love, it's about applying the truth of the gospel for the benefit of another person. We have to speak in love with gentleness. See, all of us here this morning, none of us like being called out. None of us like having our sin pointed out to us. We're all fragile and insecure in that way. It doesn't mean that we don't do it. If you see an ongoing pattern of sin in someone else, you should love them enough to tell them. But it means that when you do, you're careful about how you say it. It means we're patient with people who are slow to change because we ourselves are slow to change. It means we take time to think about how we say something. I love how Tim Keller puts it. He says, if you truly care about truth, you'll want people to believe it. Say it then in a way that makes it as hearable as possible. Words take craftsmanship. You need truthful words. But you need kind and gentle words. You need apt, appropriate words. That's what it looks like for us to speak the truth in love to each other. Approaching someone else with humility and patience and gentleness, but seeking to speak truth, the truth of the gospel to them. It's got to have all three. We have to actually open our mouths to say something. Love without speaking is just silence. We have to speak the truth in love, because truth without love is just harshness. And we have to speak the truth, because love without truth is just sentimentality. We need to be speaking the truth in love. So as I close, can I just suggest one practical thing that might help us make a difference as we do this? And when the service finishes, and then we say the things we always say, and then most of us, we spend a few minutes in here before we kind of meander our way through down there. Those first few seconds, as soon as the service finishes, the formal part anyway, they're the most important few minutes we have this morning. As you turn to talk to somebody else, you've got two options, it seems to me. You can either act as if basically the past hour and a quarter never happened. You can ask about the football or about what you did yesterday. There's nothing wrong with asking those things. Jesus is Lord of all of life. But I just want to encourage us, in those first few moments after the service is finished, can we ask a better question? It'll take some courage, but I think we can do it. Here's the question I want to encourage you to ask. Not just this week, you can ask it every week. It works for all of life. How can I pray for you in light of what we've just heard? How can I pray for you in light of what we've just heard? Seems to me if you ask a question like that, you'll probably have to have a short spiritual conversation as you talk to the other person about what encouraged you or challenged you or comforted you from this morning. And if the person next to you does this to you this morning in response to this, be open, be honest. They might be able to share with you something that helped them to speak the truth in love to you, and we will all grow together as a result. Now I know some of you might be thinking, it's a bit spiritual, isn't it, to ask that question, oh, how can I pray for you in light of what we've heard this morning? Listen, if we can't have a spiritual conversation here, then where can we? That is like literally what we're here for, to speak the truth in love to each other, to have those kinds of conversations with each other. I think we can do that. I think most of us can handle it. And according to this passage, we all need it. So can I just encourage us as we close, for the brief time that we have together each Sunday, a couple of hours every week, that's it. Let's maximise our opportunities to speak the truth in love and so to grow together. And Jesus promises in verse 16 that as we do that, as each part does the work of speaking the truth in love, we will grow. He will build us to become mature, filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ, to the glory of his name. Let me pray, and we'll have a few moments of quiet, and then Dave will lead us as we share communion together. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Father, we really want to be people, we want to be a church who are continually growing into Christ, becoming more like him in every way. And so we pray that you would help us as leaders to equip this church for ministry. And I pray that as we work together, speaking the truth in love, that you would cause us to grow, to become mature, filled to the measure of all the fullness of Jesus, that we might display him to others. And we pray all of this in his name.